Thankful for any visitors we may have. I pray that you are encouraged by what you see and what you hear, and understand that you are an encouragement to us. So thank you for that. Now, I want to thank everyone for their prayers for Maddie dealing with sickness the week of her wedding. And your prayers are doing great. She's getting a little better. Well, somewhat better. She's still got a little more to go. But now Christy's sick. So I want you to add her. She's got the same thing Maddie does, I think. She's got a busy, stressful week ahead. And, you know, I feel bad because I'm the only one really that doesn't have a lot to do. You know, and I'm perfectly fine. Except for I was in charge of getting the ice cooler, which I already did. So I'm good. I don't want to get sick, but keep her in your prayers. We got a very intense week coming up. So, all right, now this evening we're going to be doing part two to our lesson from Acts chapter 8 from last week. Since we did the graduation ceremony, we kind of condensed it. And we're looking at the Ethiopian eunuch, of course. And we spent our time last week talking about what the eunuch here was reading, Isaiah the 53rd chapter. And so we talked about that. We spent our time in that. We'll mention that a little bit more here. And I was trying to think of some different ways to approach this passage here. And I really wanted to approach it in the sense of course, our theme for the year, making an impact. We're talking about looking out now. And in that, we will be talking about evangelism. You know, so I wanted to maybe approach it from that sense. But before we get to the text here, there's some truths here that we need to be aware of. There are some things here that we need to be mindful of as we talk about the Word of God and spreading it and responding to it and the message that we have. And so number one here, before we look at the text, I want you to really think about this. Never, ever, ever allow a man's words to determine your faith. Right? Never allow a pastor, a priest, a reverend, or even a preacher, for that matter, determine the actions that you take concerning faith or no faith. Right? So never, never allow that. Never let my inability to articulate certain things be the determining factor in your faith. Right? Man has never been given that authority. Never has. You know, in Matthew, the ninth chapter, just real quick, I was thinking about this, verse 11, verse 14, verse 34, we have the Pharisees here, the religious authorities of that day, basically saying over and over again, Jesus is wrong. Don't listen to him. Right? They're telling people in this chapter here, telling people that would listen, and of course we know they were wrong. But they were the religious authorities. Right, so just because someone wears a title of religious authority doesn't mean they're right, they're correct, that they have your best interest in mind. Right? If these folks here had their way, which at times they did, the people would have never followed Jesus and his truth. Number two here, never, ever, ever let anyone tell you, oh, let me do the Bible study for you. I'll tell you what it means. Trust me. Don't you worry your pretty little head about this book right here. I'll figure it out for you. I'll tell you what it means. You know, when we have that mindset, it's very easy to be deceived, even by well-meaning people. So don't let people say, you know, well, here's the doctrine you need to believe. You know, here's your prayer book. You know, here's what I want you to follow. You know, and you know, you don't worry about that. You know, there's a lot of words in here. You don't have to worry about what it says. Let me do that for you. I'm clergy. You're just laity. You'll never understand it. Let me take care of that for you. All right. Use the Bible as your only record, your only source of what you need to understand for salvation, for how you approach God. And then finally here, never let your past history or past history determine your salvation. Now, what do I mean by that? Never determine your faith on, well, this is what mom and dad believe, grandma and grandpa. this is what Reverend or Pastor so-and-so said. You know, and they loved me. They would never steer me wrong. You know, never let that be the determining factor in how you approach God, on what the Bible says about salvation. You got to overcome those things, and sometimes that's hard. You know, that's a lot of baggage. You know, that seems like it's asking a lot, you know, and that's heavy baggage that we carry. But when you ask that most important question that you could ever ask, what must I do to be saved? That is the most important question you'll ever ask and answer this side of eternity. When you ask that question, have a truth-seeking heart and mind that you want to know the truth. Whatever the truth is, I want to know what it is so I can weigh that evidence and make that decision. You know, are there some difficult things in your Bible to understand? Well, yeah, absolutely. But if we're diligent and we're willing to study, and yes, we need guiding at times. You know, we need that study with others and the guidance of mature, faithful brethren. Absolutely. But you got to do the work to make sure you're being told the right thing. You know, many times there's difficult topics, difficult doctrinal teachings in the Bible. You know, nothing that a good study can't cure, right? But you got to have that willingness to really get into what the Bible's telling you. You know, never let it be, well, that's the preacher's job. Right? That's the preacher's job. Now, is that one of the blessings that I have? You know, basically being paid to study the Word of God and to deliver it to you? Well, absolutely. But you know what? I make mistakes. Right? I make mistakes. So how are you going to know? Right? Hopefully, you know, you can hold me accountable and say, you know, I don't know about that preacher. My Bible doesn't say that. You know, I think some people, unfortunately, I heard this a long time ago, and you know, the imagery just always made me kind of smile a little bit. I know it's a serious topic. You know, some people approach the Bible or salvation, you know, like a blind man on a pogo stick in a minefield, just hoping they get lucky. But you know what? Most of the time, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And other times, you know, you got to study a little bit deeper. You got to see things in a bigger context. So I want you to have that in your mind here as we look at what we see in this story. We're going to see three parts in this conversion. We're going to see God, he's doing the calling. We're going to see Philip, he's the instrument God is using in the calling. And then you're going to have the truth seeker, the Ethiopian. He's the one that needed salvation. Right? So as we think about these three characters in this story here, you know, think which one applies to us the most, right? Are we listening to the calling from God? It's his calling, not ours. You know, are we Philip? You know, we obey the gospel. We're making ourselves available to be an instrument for God in that calling to others. Or maybe we're the truth seeker. And we haven't done what the Bible says we need to do to be saved. Right? So make sure you're really putting yourself into the narrative. And that's something that I've been asking you to do throughout this series here. And let me just say this before we look at the text here a little bit deeper. You know, especially to those that are the seekers, right? The one that, I really want to know what the Bible says. You know, I really want to see what God's Word says. You know, and I'm just confused, right? Because if you look around the religious world today, this group's saying, do this to be saved. They're saying, do this, do this, do this. And there's all this confusion. I think a lot of people see that confusion. They just throw up their hands and say, well, I guess I'll never know. I'll just pick the one that makes me feel comfortable. Right, and we talked about it in a sermon not long ago. Satan's pulled out a good one on this, right? Confusing people concerning salvation. So much to the point I think a lot of people give up even trying, or they just go the path of least resistance. Or just do what mom and dad did, grandpa and grandma. You know, that's just the easiest way to do it. But here's what I want you to think about. If that's you, if that's where you're at, the best thing for you to do is just look for an example. There's many, many, especially in the book of Acts. What did that individual do to be saved? What did they do to be saved? And just replicate that. Right? Don't take a man's word for it. You know, how was this Ethiopian eunuch saved? I want to do that because if I know, if I follow that example, I will be saved. It's going to remove the doubt. All right, so we see the three parts here. And ask yourself that question. You know, am I an instrument of God guiding people to Jesus? Or do I need to hear the truth in its fullness and respond to that like the eunuch here? And so let's just do this. We'll jump in to our first one here and just talk about the calling. Let's talk about the calling here. Before Philip ever met the Ethiopian eunuch, God began that calling. For Christianity in the New Testament, that was back in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 2, we read the promise of salvation was given to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Staying in the book of Acts, if you jump over to chapter 17, Paul here, when he's addressing these individuals that didn't know who God was, right back in verse 23, this is what he tells them beginning in verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, speaking of Christ, whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Right, every man is called to repentance, called to restore a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, the third chapter. Now, verse 9, most of us very familiar with. Most of us have read it, but many times we fail to add in what's around this call to repentance here. So I want to back up to verse 8 and then read all the way to verse 13. Remember, God's doing the calling here. It's his call. Not my call. It's his calling. So let me back up to verse 8. But beloved, now he's talking to Christians here and he doesn't want them to forget a few things. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, we're called because time is short. Right? And this calling that God has given to all men, this is a time-sensitive issue. Right? We don't know when the Lord's going to return. Might be tonight. He might not come for another 10,000 years. We don't know. But then again, we live in this physical world and we're going to die. Right? So we've got to be ready to respond to this call here. Now, I want you to think about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was praying. God told him to send a man to Joppa, right, to find a man named Peter. He'd tell him what he needed to do to be saved. Now, consider this if you haven't. Cornelius was a great man, even by, you take those standards to today. This is a good man. But here's an example of being just merely a good man. That's not enough to be saved, right? God calls us to repentance. And Peter there preaches Jesus to him. Of course, him and his household were baptized, are told what they need to do to be saved. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me read this to you here. Beginning in verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, who's the these there? It's those who do not know God and or don't obey the gospel. You can know God and believe in God, but if you don't obey the gospel, this is for you in verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. There will be consequences for not responding to this calling here. You know, Lydia, a Jewish believer there in Acts 16 chapter, as she sat by the riverside, the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I want you to think about, where does faith come from? Where does this faith, this calling that God gives, where does it come from? How do I respond to it? What does that even mean? Well, Romans 10:17, of course, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 reads, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation," he says, "having also believed, you're sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Jesus told people in John chapter 12, "You know, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And so God begins the calling, and this calling is for everybody. Right? That calling is to come to God on his terms in obedience, regardless of what any man teaches outside of Scripture. Regardless of what you've ever heard in the past to be truth, if that doesn't match up with the actual calling, you have a decision to make. Are you going to listen to God or listen to men? Or are you going to listen to what God says in his holy, inspired, God-breathed word? Or do you feel pulling to, just stay with the faith that grandma and grandpa had? Or to stay with the faith that has all that fun stuff for your kids that's real close to your house? When we think about what we're learning here in this example in Acts, the 18th chapter here, think about the eunuch. God's doing the calling. How's he doing that calling here? Well, he's reading Isaiah 53. We looked at last week, the story of Jesus, the suffering servant, the Messiah. God does a calling through his scripture, and here you have a man studying that, wanting to know who this is about. Which is going to bring us to our second of three points here. Philip, the guide. God, of course, was the source of the calling. Philip, we see here, is an instrument that God used in this calling, of course, along with Scripture, Isaiah the 53rd chapter. And I want you to read with me real quick. I think this applies. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew the 5th chapter. I want you to think about who's the light in this passage here. Talking about the guide, Philip, an example for us. I want you to think about who's the light here. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Who's the light there? Well, if you're a child of God, you're the light. You're a reflection of that light in that sense. Of course, Jesus' light were a reflection of that. But his point here in this illustration is we're to be a light to those around us. And, we're called to be a light. A light in darkness. A dark world around us, you know. And that light is seen through your actions. And even though you aren't the one that stands up here, you know, on Sundays and puts on a microphone, you're a preacher. You preach to people around you. Now, you're preaching a sermon when you invite someone to church, invite someone to a Bible study. Right? You're preaching the gospel when you help with VBS, when you go work out for our community giveaway. You're preaching a sermon. You're preaching a sermon when you interact with your neighbor or the cashier at the store. You're being a light. Right? On all of these things, you're planting seeds. You're being a light. You're showing who you are in Christ, and hopefully that attracts people to the light of Jesus Christ. These are ways that you let your light shine. And, you know, the question is not really, how do I let my light shine, but do I let my light shine? In Matthew, the 9th chapter, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. On at least three occasions, Jesus told his disciples about a harvest being ready. And that harvest was souls of people who are seeking. You know, the hurt, I believe, that Jesus felt at times wasn't even necessarily for those people that weren't drawn to him, but sometimes even more so to the many people who would not be the voice of God to guide them to him. Here in Acts, the 8th chapter, look at our text. Philip here, he was prompted by an angel, and he went. Now, even though there's no supernatural prompting for us like an angel, right? Like an angel did with Philip here. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians and Colossians to make the most of every opportunity. Are we looking for opportunities? And you see, I think many times it's not the opportunities that keep us from being a light, from helping with that harvest, rather it's fear. But that's another sermon for another day. But I want you to see what Philip does here. He goes to where God leads him, and then he's told to join the chariot, verse 29. Philip hears the man reading the book of Isaiah and asks him one question in verse 30. Do you understand what you're reading? So Philip took a person who already knew and loved God and wanted to help that person understand more clearly what they're reading. Right? Because just knowing and loving God, not enough. We're going to see that here. There's an action that needed to be taken in, and Philip was guiding him in this. So Philip here was meeting this man where he was at in his search for truth. Philip was meeting him where he's at. Now, understand this. I think it's just practical that we mention this. You know, if someone's not searching, it's going to be very hard to guide them. Of course, we can do things to pique an interest in truth. Let them know that we're there. If they ever have a desire to learn truth, you know, plant that seed. But if someone's not searching, it's really hard to guide them. You know, different people are in different stages of belief and unbelief. Right? Many times we've got to meet them where they are. You're not going to take an agnostic and open up the Bible and say, this is what you need to understand, because they're like, I don't really believe in the Bible. Right? Maybe where you need to start with them is, you know, evidences of creation, those kind of things, evidence of biblical inspiration and authority. But you've got to meet them where they're at. And I think many times we want to try to push the Bible on people that aren't ready for it even. Right? We've got to meet them where they're at and bring them along and teach them what they need to know. So for us, the big question here remaining in this lesson, you know, are you willing to be that spiritual guide to somebody else? We know what the call is. We know who's doing the calling, right? And we know the instrument God is using to do the guiding, you and me, right? Sharing his word. So now let's look at the third part of this. Let's talk about the seeker, the truth seeker here, this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this individual here, Ethiopian eunuch, would have been a wealthy man, probably a Jewish a proselyte, coming to Jerusalem for worship. So he believed in God, right? He would have been, had some degree of faithfulness and dedication to go all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. That's a long distance, right? To do that. And what's interesting here, maybe you haven't thought about before, is being a eunuch, he couldn't have went in and been a full Jew, if you will, and worshiped like the other Jews. You know, he couldn't go in there, right? He would have had to stay in the outer parts. And so now he's reading about this Messiah. And if you read that whole chapter there, he's reading about a Messiah who's going to really give him this worth, this value that he's willing to die for. And that's just something very interesting. I always think about this in this calling here, in that wonderful book of Isaiah we looked at last week in this. You know, he would have been reading how God was drawing everyone to him, calling all people to him if they would be faithful. And I'm sure that must have been great news to this man, that Jehovah God wants to and was willing and able to make you better than even what you thought you were or what you could be. Right, and the part here that Philip hears this man reading in Isaiah 53, if you remember last week, was all about his ministry, his suffering, and his mission, and the results of that. But he's quoting verses 7 and 8 here, basically. And it reads, "And he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." So that's the part he's mentioning here that he was reading. And then Philip asks him if he understands. Go back there to Acts 8. Right? This man is honest enough to say he doesn't understand, right? "How can I unless someone guides me," in verse 31. But now I want you to read verses 32 and 33. And again, it's what we just read in Isaiah, but I want you to see it in the context here. "The place in the scripture which he had read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from earth." Who's Isaiah talking about? Well, of course, he's talking about Jesus. Right? And this man's understanding of the Messiah would have been limited, yet he was hungry, he was thirsty for righteousness. So read verses 34 and 35. "And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture," Isaiah 53, "and preach Jesus to him." Philip saying, "Let me take you from where you are to where you need to go, guiding you. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you all about my Savior." This spiritual journey that Philip was taking this man on is more than just a history lesson. Right? This is about salvation. You know, somewhere in this teaching, they talked about immersion, being baptized into Christ. Right? And we see here that preaching Jesus equates with telling someone the whole story of Jesus and what our response to that needs to be. Right? Somewhere in this, preaching Jesus to them included that wonderful act of taking a person, immersing them in water for the remission of sins, for that regeneration, for that new birth, that cleansing, that washing, that baptism that unites us together with the Father through the saving grace of the blood of Christ. So the Ethiopian eunuch understood this. And so he responds to Philip here. Read verses 36 to 39. "Now as they went down the road," remember he just preached Jesus to him. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" What hinders me from being immersed, that's what that word means. Immersed into Christ for the remission of my sins. Verse 37, "Then Philip said to him, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" That declaration of faith he makes right there. "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." There's our biblical example right there. If you've ever asked that question, you know, what do I need to do to be saved? And you haven't done that. Well, that's what you need to do. Right? If you replicate what this man did right here, that's salvation. That's why there in verse 39 it says that he went on his way rejoicing. And so as we finish up the lesson here, this is the Lord's invitation. You've basically heard it throughout this lesson. You know, if you haven't done this, you know, what's holding you back? Right? Is it something now that you need to study even more? Is it something maybe it's time to take what the Bible says a little more seriously before it's eternally too late? And so we have this three parts of this wonderful lesson here, right? Well, we have God who does the calling. It's his calling. We have Philip, that's the instrument being used in this calling. And we have the seeker here, the one who responds to that calling. This man, he sought what God offered. He sought salvation. He responded to it. He found it. He obeyed it. And he went on his way rejoicing. What a wonderful story here. This man came to Jerusalem to worship God, and he left being a disciple of Christ. He went knowing that Jehovah was the one and only God, and he came home having learned about the Messiah, Jesus of Christ. The Messiah who he learned was sent by God to take away the sins of the world. You know, it's a joyful, it's a happy story. And the question is that your story? If not, why not? If not, understand that it can be your story. And just something to consider here, if you haven't recently, you know, what a wonderful thought to know that we can leave this assembly justified in the eyes of God. If you have a spiritual need this evening, don't hesitate. You might not get another chance. What we do with Jesus, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.